Now, our theme for this evening is a fresh start for a new decade. And Phil Jenkins is going to be preaching in a moment from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. So let's turn to that now in either Bibles that we brought with us or black church Bibles that hopefully you'll find around the place. Romans chapter 13, and I'm going to read from verses 8 to 14. So the Apostle Paul writes, "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature."
Well, here we are. A new year and a new decade. And I suppose we make resolutions, those of us who do, and I think a lot of us do on the quiet, though we don't perhaps share them all. But we make resolutions at the beginning of a new year, and perhaps the beginning of a new decade, because we think it's a good time to change. Apparently, the idea of making new resolutions is very old. It's as ancient as the Babylonians. I was reading this last week. At the beginning of their new year, they made new year resolutions. It's a good time to look back and to look forward. And I suppose because we want things to be different in the year ahead, better, perhaps, in the year ahead than they were in the year that's passed. Now, of course, the trouble with our resolutions, well, not with our resolutions, the trouble with ourselves is that we don't always have the power to keep them. We make resolutions, some frivolous, some more serious, but so often it's true, isn't it, that 2 weeks, 2 months into the year, and they've gone by the wayside. The great thing about the Christian faith is, of course, that we are presented here in the Bible, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, with a power that can change us and that can empower us as we step into a new year and a new decade. And here tonight is a life-changing letter. People would agree that amongst the corpus of the New Testament here, in the book of Romans, is a book that has transformed society. It certainly transformed our Western world, and through that has transformed our world into the 21st century. It's evidenced in church history. People like Augustine of Hippo, a great 4th century church leader, his life was turned around by reading this book. Martin Luther in the 16th century, John Wesley in the 18th century, Karl Barth in the 20th century, they were all transformed by reading the truths of this book of Romans, and they in turn impacted the church and society and the world. So it's a great place to turn tonight as we think of a new year, a new decade, as we think personally of our lives and how we would like them to be perhaps in 2010. Let's look at the Bible. Let's look at this life-changing document, this power source. Now, why is Romans so important? Well, because it is all about life. It's a great charter for life. It's considered by scholars perhaps as Paul's magnus opus, his greatest work, his systematic presentation of the glorious truth of the gospel. And you could, as a way of introduction, just think about it, for us to get our bearings in it here before we go into our passage. We could think about it as the first 11 chapters as life discovered. There Paul is outlining how life, real life with God, is discovered. And then the remaining chapters, 12 to 15 or to 16 is really greetings and farewells. but the remaining chapters are life displayed. What does this life look like? And so Paul has been outlining, before we get to this passage here, the great drama of salvation history. God's fantastic, majestic, eternal plan and purpose for this world through his Son, Jesus Christ, through the gospel of his Son, the good news, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, who all who trust. It is powerful. It is life transforming. That's the drama that he's exalting in, that he's describing. And he's detailed this drama in almost 11 chapters of closely reasoned doctrine, presenting what one modern scholar, Tom Wright, calls a formidable intellectual challenge, a breathtaking theological and spiritual vision, unparalleled in theological writing. Reasoned doctrine, the truth about God, about his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And as is only right, all doctrine about God and all truth about his salvation in Jesus Christ leads to doxology, praise, worship, exaltation. And that's how chapter 11 ends. Verse 33, after he's considered this amazing drama, after he's outlined the doctrine, the truth about Jesus and the gospel that he's brought to us. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise, worship, doxology. And then the proper result of worship and praise is, of course, discipleship. That's where worship is fleshed out in the life of the Christian, discipleship. And so that's where we come in our passage here tonight, as we come to the beginning of chapter 12, as the doctrine finishes, as it were. You know these famous verses. Paul says, Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, and this is your spiritual act of worship. And so we're into discipleship. We're into your life and my life as Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus, in a new year and a new decade. And how is this going to be displayed, this discipleship? How is this sacrificing of our bodies going to be expressed? Well, Paul sums it up in these chapters, but particularly here in the passage that Simon read to us, in this one great commandment. So let's just think first of all of the great commandment, verses 8 to 10. What does he say? How is it summed up? Well, he says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. All other commandments that may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So really, Paul is following his master, the Lord Jesus. Jesus, of course, himself summed up all the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? With that one word, love. And you see, what Paul and Jesus are saying is this, that our love for God is actually seen, is worked out, is demonstrated in our love for others. John says the same thing, doesn't he, remember? We cannot say that we love God and hate our brother. For how can we hate our brother and say we love God? Our love for God is seen in our love for others. And the truth of our love for God, as summarized in the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments, those Godward commandments, the truth of our love for God is demonstrated in our love for our neighbor, as summarized in the remaining six commandments, which Paul particularly mentions here in our passage. Here Paul explains them, doesn't he, in terms of the actual commandments, the negatives. He says, act in love towards people. And if you act in love towards people, towards your fellow men, you won't harm them. So let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. That's the great commandment. Love one another. Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, do you see what a life-changing truth that is? I mean, if we look back over 2009, we look into 2010, have you ever thought what would happen in this world if people lived in love towards each other? It sounds simple, almost simplistic, doesn't it? But it's amazingly powerful. Consider the power of love. Not Hollywood sort of love, not slushy, sentimental, sensualized love. This love, the love that Paul has been speaking about in Romans, the love of God shown in Jesus Christ, this self-giving, self-sacrificing love, this strong love, this agape love. Just consider the power of love. Consider what it would be like in our family lives if we acted in love towards each other. Our family lives would be transformed, wouldn't they? Relationships between parents and children, and relationship between siblings. Relationships between husband and wives. Perhaps if we acted in love, there would be couples who right now are feeling that their relationship has come to an end, but because they act in love by God's power and grace, there would be hope, there would be restoration. The power of love in family life. If people loved each other in this way, there would be no crime, would there? Society would be transformed. Our streets would be safe to walk, day or night. There would be nothing to fear because we were living in love. Because love harms nobody. Love hurts no one. The horrors that hit the headlines of 2009, they would be no more. Those tragedies, those murders, child abuse, rape, robbery, greed. Because we are living in love and acting in love towards each other. Society would be transformed. If people loved each other, if nations loved each other, there would be no war. We wouldn't have to worry about armaments and atom bombs and nuclear explosives and weapons of mass destruction and terrorism and all that seems to dominate the headlines these days. And as we look into the future, if we lived in love and acted in love towards each other. And think what all our energy and all our finances and all our taxes and everything that we spend on all these negative things, think how they could be channeled in good and positive ways if we didn't have to address these problems. Think how society, how our world would be so entirely, radically different. That's the power of love. That's why Paul says, love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And Paul is saying that this transforming power is what Jesus Christ came to bring, to transform our world. For you see, God is love. God is the source of love. And God, as Paul has told us, God has demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, to change us. He, the just for the unjust, to bring us back to God, to bring us into a radically new and transformed relationship with God, to live in love. That's the great commandment. So you see what Paul is saying to these first Christians and therefore to us as we read this letter and we say we follow Jesus. He's saying, in Jesus, we have the power to love. Now, to fulfill the law, to change our world, your world, the world that you inhabit, that I inhabit. You see, if you are a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ, you have the power to love. Of course, we're tempted not to act in that way. That's the issue. That's the challenge. But we have the ability. We have this power, the power of the gospel that Paul has outlined here in these opening chapters. And furthermore, he says here, we have the obligation, therefore, to love. We should live in this way because we have been shown such love. We must forgive because we've been forgiven. And we have the obligation, therefore, to love. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. This is the one debt that is always outstanding. To love each other, to love people. I'm sure, like many of you, I've owed people money from time to time. Not in great, don't get worried, not in great quantities. Even here in the church, you know, amongst the staff, sometimes you ask someone, can I just borrow a fiver or something, or, you know, for some reason, perhaps a present or a meal or something. And you know what it's like when you've borrowed money and you owe the money, perhaps friends or, yeah, maybe bigger than that. It might be in business. Someone has come to your aid and has given you money. And you know what it is when you meet them and you haven't repaid them. Do you know what that feeling is like? It's awful, isn't it? The first thing that comes into your mind when you see them is, oh, yeah, I remember the debt. I must settle that. Sorry about that. I will pay you. I'll make sure that that's cleared. The first thing that comes into your mind is you remember the debt that you owe them. Well, says Paul, in a much more positive way, that's how it should be with love. As we live as followers of the Lord Jesus. When you meet someone, says Paul, the first thing that should come into your mind is that you're to love them. Isn't that an amazing challenge? What a radical way to live. Challenges me and my presuppositions and my prejudices. The first thing that should come into our minds as we meet people day by day is, here's an opportunity to love, because it's a continuing debt. It's the debt that we'll never pay. What a radical way to live in 2010 as we start a new year. To live in love. To act in love. I mean, what would start happening amongst us if we really lived like this? Every day, every person we meet, we would say to ourselves, first of all, I need to show this person love, the love of Jesus. Because I've been shown such love. No matter what else happens, no matter how this conversation goes, I have an obligation to pay him or her that debt of love. In my attitudes, in my words, yes, in my actions, if opportunity arises. It's a continuing obligation to love. But can you see how life-transforming that is? What a different spin, what a different attitude we have day by day as we get up, as we're liberated by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus to live like that, to love. And you see, Paul says, when you live like that, you go beyond the law. The law says, as he says here in these verses, do not, do not, do not. The law says, do not injure your neighbor. But love goes beyond the negative. The love says, do good to your neighbor. Love him. Reach out to him. Serve him. Help him. Encourage him. Be positive. That's the life-changing effect of this great commandment, love. What an incredible way to live as we start a new year. To follow the Lord Jesus, to take this exhortation of Paul seriously, and to love each other. For love does no harm to its neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. But there's one other element here in our passage that Paul wants to emphasize, as well as that great commandment. And that's in verses 11 to 14, the second half of our passage. He says, you are to live like this, this radical, life-transforming, countercultural way, loving each other. You're to live like this, understanding the present time. You see, Paul backs up the great commandment with the great incentive. Verses 11 to 14, the great incentive. Paul puts it here in these verses in a very striking and a dramatic way, doesn't he? Did you get that as Simon read it to us? He says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. There's a great incentive. There's an urgency here. It's time to wake up, he says, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Time marches on. It doesn't stand still. It's a new year again, isn't it? It's 2010. It's a new decade. Man alive, where's the last 10 years gone? Don't you feel like that? I do. I mean, it only seems like yesterday that we were all worried, weren't we, about Y2K and the millennium bug. It really does. It doesn't seem like long ago. Don't fly, because all airplanes will crash. All your computers will crash. Get your money out the bank. Stock up. Get lots of baked beans in. Y2K. Man, that was 10 years ago. And now it's 2010 already. What's Paul's response? Yes, it's time to wake up, he says. It's time to change. Not just to listen to sermons, not just to read God's word, but to do it. It's time to start living like this. Not just to sit there and think, oh yes, that's lovely, but. It's time to wake up. It's time to do it. Because time is going. Time is flying. It's time to live like this in love for God. Living for the Lord Jesus and love for him. Living for our neighbor and showing them love. It's time to take all the opportunities around us to love. Practically, personally, in word and deed. And says Paul, we don't have a lot of time left. That's the message. That's the great incentive. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. We don't have a lot of time left. So wake up. Salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. That's true, isn't it? The Christian message has been going now for 2,000 years, 2,010 years. And how much nearer now is the return of Jesus Christ as King? It is. The day is almost here. The night is nearly over. Jesus himself, of course, spoke of the urgency to do God's work. He said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And so perhaps Paul, thinking that that day of light while Jesus was in the world has now been withdrawn. But one day that light, the light of the world, Jesus, is going to come back. The darkness that we live in now is going to end. Paul tells us we are to be like lights shining in a dark world until the light dawns and Jesus returns. And he's encouraging us. It's closer now than when you first believed. So wake up. Get on with it. It's true, isn't it? The years just slip by. You look in the mirror and there's one or two gray hairs. You look in the mirror and there's no hair. You look in the mirror and there's just white hair. It's true, isn't it? There's more gray hairs here amongst us than 10 years ago. Some are completely white. On a more serious note, some are no longer with us that were with us 10 years ago. That's why it's urgent. Salvation is nearer than when we first believed. For some people, the night is over. Their glorious eternal day has dawned. So Paul says, wake up. Wake up, even the young people. Don't waste your life, Paul says. Wake up. You see, in a sense, we all live on the edge of eternity. None of us knows what the next day holds. The night may be nearly over for any of us. We don't know what's going to happen in the coming year, in 2010. No matter how old or young we are. So now the hour has come, says Paul, for you to wake up now. That's the great incentive. And Paul continues, of course, with this idea of day and night and light and darkness as he closes this paragraph and our passage tonight. What does he do here? Well, you see, he urges his readers, therefore, to do two things. First of all, he says, put aside darkness. And he characterizes that darkness with, if you like, these three D's. I've just pulled them out of the passage here. There's drunkenness, he says, and there's debauchery, and there's dissension. He says, let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in darkness, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy, Let's put aside all that sort of thinking and that world and all those sorts of temptations, drunkenness. Well, okay, you might say that doesn't really apply to us. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, I suppose it's anything. Don't waste your life, he says, on selfish pleasures, just self-indulgent. Just wasting your time. Debauchery, don't live your life just for sexual enjoyment. What a word for our society. And perhaps for our church too, our churches. That new relationship, that new affair, that new experience, it's all right. Don't be shaped, as Paul has already told us, by the thinking of this world. Wake up. Be vigilant. Don't live in dissension. Don't live for selfish advancement. Don't live feeding on gossip and speaking about people. Don't live on strife amongst brothers and sisters. No, just think about what's the effect of your life and my life. What are we aiming for in 2010? What's going to be the effect of our lives? When people meet us, are they going to be glad to meet us? Is it a positive effect on people? Well, says Paul, decide to put aside darkness. Put aside these selfish, self-indulgent, worldly ways of thinking and acting and speaking. Don't live in darkness. Rather, he says, let us put on light. And we could summarize what he means by light with three C's, I think, here in this passage. What does he mean? Well, he says we're to be clothed, we're to be clean, and we're to be controlled. What a great way to resolve to go into 2010 by the power of the Lord Jesus. He says, put on the light, clothe yourselves in the armor of light as a soldier, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be disciplined, be ready to meet the battle. He says, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's be ready. Let's stand in the light. And then later in the last verse, he actually explains that more. And he says, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So we're to be clothed actually with Jesus himself. He is our armor. He's our defense. We're to be clothed in his righteousness and purity. We're to have his mind. We're to be clothed in his values and his words. Be clothed in the Lord Jesus. Hide yourself in him. Live for him. Put on the light of the world. And therefore we'll be clean, he says. Behave decently, as in the daytime. Not in these negative ways. Not in these self-indulgent, sinful ways. Orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, dissension, jealousy. No, let's live clean lives. Different lives, not self-righteous lives, but lives that will reflect God's glory and his purity and holiness. And if we're going to do that, then we must be controlled. Controlled by the Lord Jesus. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Oh, it's such an important area, isn't it, of the battle, the mind. That's where sin begins, the Bible tells us. It's in the mind. Our minds are so important. So don't even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Whatever your temptation particularly is, whatever your weakness is, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't think about it. Don't give him that room. But bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. It's interesting, isn't it, here how Paul uses the full title, as it were, of the Lord Jesus. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The Lord. He's the Lord. He's the divine deity. He has all the power that we need. So let's clothe ourselves with his power. He's Jesus. He is humanity too. He's our Savior. He understands us. He's come here to help us, to save us, to rescue us, to die for us. He's Jesus, our Savior. And he's the Christ. He's God's Messiah, the Anointed One, the victorious King who reigns. So clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Identify yourself with him. Be clothed in Jesus. Be clean. Be controlled. Put on the light. I mentioned at the beginning, didn't I, how this letter has influenced people, particularly Augustine. And these words, in fact, this passage was very influential in Augustine's conversion. Augustine was a young man in the 4th century, and I suppose today we would call him a real cool dude. He was a swinger. He lived a wild, carousing life. He was a professor of philosophy in Milan, a university, a great intellect. But he ran around with evil companions, doing everything they were doing. He writes that he forbade himself nothing. He went into anything and everything. And as people still do today, he came to hate himself for it. Augustine began to realize things were out of control. He wanted to change. He made many resolutions, but he just couldn't change. He shared it with his friends. One day he was with his friend in a garden. He was walking up and down, he writes, bemoaning his inability to change. Oh, tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. How can I free myself from these terrible urges within me that drive me to the things that will eventually hurt me? In his despair, he walked in the garden. And suddenly he heard what he thought was the voice of a child just over the wall, some children playing in the garden next door. And the voice said, "Take and read. Take and read." Augustine couldn't remember any children's games with those words, but the words stuck. He went back inside, and there on the table he found lying on it a copy of Paul's letter to the Romans. He just flipped it open, and these were the very words that St. Augustine read. "Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ." And Augustine said that at that moment, he opened his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he'd known about Jesus before, but he had never surrendered his life, his intellect, his emotions, his drives, his ambitions, his lusts. He'd never surrendered totally to Jesus. But that moment he did. And he said he felt the healing touch from Christ cleansing his life. He was never the same man again. St. Augustine, he went on to become one of the greatest Christians, finest minds, theologians of all time. His writings have influenced the world. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Avail yourself of the power of this gospel. And so, in a moment, we'll come to this table, this communion table. What a wonderful way to end this first Sunday of a new year. And in a sense, we all need a fresh start for a new year and a new decade. And how do we do that? Well, by coming back to the source and the power, that transforming power of the love of God, to the cross of Jesus, to these emblems of his body and blood, of his sacrifice for you and for me, so that people who are naturally of darkness and who have no power really to change can come here to this place of love and of forgiveness and of transforming power. And we can start afresh. And we can resolve with God's power to live radically, to live differently, to live in love, so that through our lives, something of the light and the power and the glory and the grace of the Lord Jesus might be seen. I thought it would be good at the beginning of a new year just to have some moments of quiet. In a moment, I'd like us to say, as a general confession, the words that we use together. But I thought it would be good just to share with you a confession, in a sense, or I suppose a prayer, a poem of Sir Francis Drake. He's known to us, I suppose, mostly as a famous sailor, mariner, but he was a Christian believer. And here in these words, you'll see how he weaves his experience of the sea into his devotion to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you'll see as we just read through these words quietly together. They can be used as a confession of the way in which We've lived meanly, perhaps we haven't loved. We've lived unadventurously for the Lord Jesus, and also as an expression of our desire to live for him, to launch out into the depths of his love and accept his will and purpose for our lives. So I'll just read them just use these moments to reflect personally. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we dreamed too little, because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when, with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wilder seas, where storms will show your mastery, where, losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push us into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. And this we ask in the name of our captain, who is Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, before we say the words of the confession together, let's just take time. Let's think in our own lives, what are those things of darkness that we want to lay aside? Those things perhaps that we wouldn't even discuss with our closest friends, but we want to lay them aside, and we can come and gratefully ask for forgiveness and for cleansing and a new start. And then as we take this bread and this wine, just as it enters into our bodies, as it were, and becomes part of us, so by faith let us reach out and take the Lord Jesus afresh. Take him as food and wine strengthens the body. Take him by the Holy Spirit to strengthen us inwardly in our inner beings. So that 2010 can be different because of his power and his love. Let's say the words of the confession then together. Almighty God. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. So the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. You drink all of it in remembrance of me." So we're going to distribute the bread now. And as you receive it, take it, eat it, and spend these moments in quiet fellowship, communion, reaffirmation of your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, in his cleansing blood, and in his liberating love. Amen. So let's pray for each other as we say the words of the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.